And as a person too, but I like him as a preacher because he repeats himself. He's very biblical in that. He repeats himself. Look at how many times God repeats himself in the Bible. And it's because we'll forget. We are a sinful race, ladies and gentlemen. We will forget. The Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us of the greatest gift ever. Something we really shouldn't need to be reminded about, but we do. We'll forget. Indeed, it's because we forgot the benefits that God gives us that Jesus went to the cross in the first place. So see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in that. It's fantastic, the amazing grace of God. And he says, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, it's not just that they know them, they're walking in it, they're growing in it, but he's still reminding them. Because we'll forget. We'll forget. How many times can I say, you know, we get up from our prayers in the morning on fire, and then we go out the path. We've read about the grace and forgiveness of God, and then someone's blocked us in. We have an argument with them about it. We get to work in a bad mood. We've forgotten what we've read. We've forgotten about those things. And we need to be always constantly reminded. Reminding ourselves. One writer who's now with the Lord, I mentioned him last time I preached, Jerry Bridges, he made a point of telling Christians right through his ministry, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because that's how often you need it. Every day we need the gospel. We need to be reminded. You need to remind yourself, as we've just sang, you're a child of God. You are forgiven. You are completely righteous in the sight of God. You are holy. You're adopted. You're loved perfectly forever and ever because of Jesus Christ. Get that into you, please. If I could come and hug it into you, I would. Indeed. And I'd add, yeah, I am thoroughly British, to quote Jude. Don't you come and hug me, I'll come and hug you. But yeah, that's what I want to see for you, my dear friend. In all your trouble, in all your things that you're going through, that God loves you. Mr. Spurgeon said it's a cordial that will get us through life, knowing that we're completely accepted and loved. And it will, the qualities Peter wrote about that Trevor mentioned last week, they'll abound more and more in us, because we have that confidence in Christ. So remind yourself. Preachers, it's our duty to remind you. Worship leaders, it's our duty to sing the songs of the gospel over and over. Because, you know, songs are, they stay with us. How many of us can remember the songs we sang at school? Yeah. It's great. It's an awesome privilege to sing those songs, the songs that explain the gospel to us. You worship leaders are fantastic, the ministry you do. You are giving us grace and reminding us. And indeed, most people will remember a song long after they've forgotten a sermon. Indeed. So yeah, that's the first bit. The importance of being reminded. And now Peter goes on to explain what we should be looking at. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father with the voice that was born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. It's one of my favorite passages in the gospel. The majesty of Christ revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke's passage, it says, if my memory serves me correctly, it says he was praying and his face lit up. His garments were beautiful and white, and the voice spoke from heaven. This, you are my beloved Son. in whom I am well pleased. And Peter's saying, I was there, I saw this, and I'm not making it up. You know, Peter's life is a great, what we call apologetic, a defense of the truth of Christianity. Peter here is saying, look, I didn't make this stuff up. We really saw this. This really happened. And ultimately, in the end, many of the apostles that saw the risen Christ went on to give their lives. When the most powerful empire in the world comes after you for your faith, if you know it's a lie, you give it up. If they're going to throw you to lions, if they're going to burn you, you know, it's, oh, sorry, yeah, okay. I was bluffing. You know, when they're coming with their armies to kick your front door down, to drag you out, and to persecute you, and to slaughter you, perhaps, if you know it's a lie, they would have given it up. People give their lives for crazy things, but they do believe they are those terrible acts that have been committed over years of suicide attacks. They really believe what they're doing is true and right and good. It's not, but they're not, oh, I'll just do this even though I don't believe it's right. No one would do that. No one would do that. So Peter's life, the change in him, he went from being a self-confident, I'll stand with you, to a quivering wretch, to a spirit-filled man preaching the gospel. Something's happened in that man's life. Something really did happen. And Peter is saying here, he starts, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. If we had, we wouldn't have carried on. We'd have gone back to our fishing, our families, and just packed up. And you know, fishing, it was a pretty good trade back then. It was, you know, stable, steady income. And Peter risked everything to follow Christ. And it's interesting, I was thinking of that passage, cleverly devised myths. The King James, the famous one, is cunningly devised fables. C.S. Lewis wrote something like that. C.S. Lewis was a professor of literature. He taught English at, I think it was either Oxford or Cambridge. And he said of the Gospels, these are not myths. I think this was even before he was a Christian. This was when he was examining Christianity. He read the Gospels and he said, these aren't myths. The Middle East, their myths, you knew they were myths. They are, you know, I don't know any of them off the top of my head, but I do know some of the Gospels that were written centuries afterwards. There's one that's either the second or the third century. You know, the angel in bright glory rolls away the stone, and an 800-foot Jesus comes out, breaks a cross, and say, I have conquered. Now that evidently is a myth. That is someone writing something to make a point that none of us would believe was meant to literally have happened. But the resurrection accounts in the Gospels don't read like that. They read like people going to visit a tomb, they find it empty, and they're completely flabbergasted. You know, they're what? And as well, some other things that add to the argument that it's true is women were found. Women were the first there when women's testimony wasn't regarded as significant. A woman couldn't give evidence in court. And as well as Peter, some of them didn't believe it. Some of them thought, oh, women. Probably just grieving and overly emotional. But this is not a fable. This is something that Peter experienced firsthand. And this vision he had, I think, is beautiful. It's like the Trinity on display, the Transfiguration. God the Father speaking to God the Son. And that's what they were doing forever and ever and ever, just in complete communion, in perfect love, forever. You know, God the Father delighting in his Son, saying, I delight in you, I'm well pleased with you. And they got to see that. they got to see that magnificently beautiful image. God speaking from heaven. And Christ shining in glory right in front of them. Would you have liked to have been there? Would you like to hear God's voice through the clouds? It's a beautiful thing, I've no doubt. But Peter says something now in our next section. Verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's experience was fantastic. It was magnificent. It's beautiful to read. But look at what he says. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And here it is. God's word to us. God's holy word that in love he gave to us to learn the holy things of God. In the Psalms it says, you know, Psalm 119, behold, I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. You know, the Scriptures, the word of God, are our delight. They're the sure guide, more fully confirmed. That word that Peter heard on the mountain, the holy mountain of God, it's more fully confirmed in the Bible. It's a sure and certain guide to us. We have it. We've got the record. We've got it. And we've got it in three different Gospels. And it's more fully confirmed in what came afterwards. God the Holy Spirit confirming the things of Christ to us, for us, so that we can grow thereby. And I'd just like to talk a little bit about what we call the inspiration of Scripture. Because Peter mentions it here. The Bible was given by God the Holy Spirit through the writers of the books. It doesn't mean, here's what it doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that the writers fell into a trance and in a robotic fashion started to write. The writers of the Bible, and indeed everyone in the Bible who's full of the Holy Spirit, is in control of the mind, is in control of... They know what they're doing. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. You know, we're to be... We are in control. It's not a sort of haze or a trance or something like that. And the men who wrote the Bible were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It means that what the Bible says, God said. God spoke the word. I think the best way of saying it is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. God breathed. The writers were writing under the inspiration of God. And no scripture comes from private interpretation. Christians, unfortunately, disagree. When we disagree, it's not the fault of Scripture. Because certain expressions of Christianity would say that. They say, you can't trust the Bible alone. The church needs to interpret it for you. Look at you Protestant denominations. There's thousands of you. It's not the Bible's fault that we mess up. It's not the Bible's fault that we have a sinful nature and that we, like everybody, we have social biases, we have cultural conditioning. We try our best, but the best of men are men at best. We try and do the work, follow the rules, and even when at the end we say, here I stand. We should be charitable with the people who differ with us. And what I would like to stress, if someone comes to you and says, I've been reading this passage, and no one's seen this, but I can tell you what it really means. Be weary, really weary of people who can say that, because if for 2,000 years we've had the books of the Bible, and we've had great men and women explaining them, writing books about them, and someone comes along with a new doctrine that no one's seen before, they've probably misunderstood it. I'm not going to call them liars. They may be very sincere, but they've probably got the wrong end of the stick. The church isn't infallible, I'm not saying that, but after 2,000 years, if we're seeing something that no one's seen before, it's a pretty big claim to be making. And usually, they start a cult. Usually, they break away, and usually they're wrong. Sincerely wrong, no doubt, but wrong. We are a body of Christ, and the truth is committed to the whole body of Christ. It's not, you know, when we talk of prophecy in the Bible, it was this type of prophecy that Peter's talking about, the infallible, revealed will of God in the Scriptures, that type ceased. I do believe there are ways of... I'm not saying the gift of prophecy that in the Bible, when it talks about spiritual gifts, I'm not saying that ceased, but that type... There's no more Scripture to come from God. That's another thing about cults. They'll claim there's a third testament, or some book that was lost that actually should be in the Bible. And you read what it says, and, well, it says things that are pretty odd, you know. So it's finished. It's the canon of Scripture is a complete rule of life. It's the only rule inspired by God infallibly, and we do our best to interpret it faithfully to the knowledge of God in Christ. So what are we to do with all this knowledge? What are we to do with, you know, learning about the glory of Christ, learning about how it's explained in the Bible? Well, do it. Learn about the glory and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about Christ. That's the theme from beginning to end, that there's a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And after you've come to know that, you can't help but say, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit until your work is done. It's a fantastic song that really does, to me, always show me why we do that, why we thank God. It's all about Jesus. The judges are a type of the one to come. The kings who failed show us what a glorious king Christ is. All the sacrifices, everything was pointing to him, and everything after points back to him. And it's all about Jesus Christ. That's the grand theme. Why is that? Because God delights in him. God delights in him. And that's why God delights in you. Because when God looks at you, he sees his Son. So imagine what we look like to God now. Do you know why God delights in the fellowship of his saints? There's dozens of us here, and when he looks at us, he sees all of us like his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? That's the gospel. That's why God gets excited about us coming together. That's why it's good to do that. And so, where are you in this? Have you grown cold? Do you know what you've done? Do you know what I do when I go cold? We've forgotten. We've stopped reminding ourselves. We've stopped thinking about the glory of Christ. We've stopped meditating on his word, delighting in it, seeking his face in prayer. We've stopped. Or we do it from ritual or duty. And it's, yes, we do it from duty, but when it's just duty, we've forgotten. Remind yourself. Like Peter did, you know, remind yourself of how God delights in Christ And if your heart's with God, you'll start to delight in him too. And if you're going on, if you're not, if your heart is full of love to Christ today, keep reminding yourselves, because you'll forget. Keep your eyes on Christ. That's the slogan of the Sports Village Church. Run the race, looking unto Jesus. Because when we stop looking unto Jesus, running, we'll get tired. We'll wear ourselves out. And if we're not careful, and this is what I have to be careful of, we get cynical. We run with everything we've got, looking to Jesus, because then it'll be our delight and our pleasure. And he will be our great reward. That was what Peter was saying. Remind yourself of Christ. Remind yourself of how God loves him. Get into the Word, which is our very sure and certain guide, which is more fully confirmed to us. That's it. God bless you, church. Father, we thank you that on the holy mountain you revealed your delight for your Son. We thank you that you gave us your Word as the more fully confirmation of that, that we've got it to grow in his image, and so we will love him more. And may we remind ourselves of it, and may our church remind us of it and each other, to spur us on, to love you, to run the race, and to, at the last, behold your glory forever and ever. Amen.